Right, let's take our Bibles and go to Acts chapter 6, please. Acts 6. And we're going to read the first four verses in Acts chapter number 6. Right, now this will be the second message in the series, Working with God Through Prayer. I think it was last Wednesday. Boy, it's hard to remember. I think it was last Wednesday we started there in the book of James in chapter number 5. And tonight the subject matter is the power of prayer. Prayer is powerful, and we see that in Acts 6. In verse number 1, where the Bible says, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look at ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Well, that's a great verse right there. That is a great verse. And, of course, that is the heartbeat of the apostles. And that verse primarily would apply what we would know to as the preachers, the pastors of a church, the preachers in a church. But I think we can obviously see, can't we, that all of us would benefit from that, wouldn't we? And we can't do it professionally necessarily or full-time, whatever phrase you want to use. But, you know, a Christian, you know, an average Christian, or I don't know what the right term to say is, every Christian really ought to be someone who's dedicated to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Amen. It's kind of sort of what a Christian does, right? So we'll look at that tonight. And, of course, the emphasis is on the power of prayer. Let's pray together. Again, Father, we come to you and we ask, Lord, your blessing on the Word. And we just pray, God, that, Lord, I pray that you'd help me be able to communicate the message in its context, and then the message from the book as well. And God, that you'd help us to see, Lord, I think all of us already, Lord, we don't, it's one of those things, God, that it's just assumed that prayer is power. That when we learned last week, Lord, the right kind of prayer, prayer and faith, and all of those things, God, that it equates to power. And certainly, God, we need that today. We just ask, Lord, that you'd burden our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you for standing tonight. Well, it was 1872, and D.L. Moody needed a vacation. And so he went to England for vacation and was meeting with a pastor friend there. And his pastor friend, of course, asked him, "You think you could preach for me on Sunday?" I guess when you're D.L. Moody, you know, you can't, you just kind of, that's what you get asked to do, I suppose. And so he assented to preach for him. And that morning he preached, and in his journal he wrote, "The people are smug, almost drowsy. I immediately regret accepting the invitation. I am not ready. I have not prayed like I am wont." Well, that afternoon, of course, he spent with his friend, the pastor, and was doing some visiting and doing some other things as well. And it was this man's nature to not necessarily be someone who is a planner, but more haphazard. And so they arrived for the evening service just moments before the service was actually ready to start. The evening service, however, was as full of power as the morning service was not. And at the close of his sermon, after the invitation, after people had dealt with them, after workers had dealt with the congregation, he asked for those to stand who had made decisions for Christ, whether that be salvation or in some area of growth, and hundreds stood up. He was so amazed at it that he had everyone sit back down. And he tried to more clearly communicate what he was asking people to do. If you've been saved tonight through the preaching of the word, or if you've made a decision, an important decision for Christ, I'd like for you to stand. And the same response, hundreds of people stood up. And D.L. Moody was amazed. He was noted as saying this, "Someone has prayed." It wasn't him. He was busied in the afternoon with that pastor. "Someone has prayed." During his vacation, he would later learn that there was a member of the church, Marianne Adlard, who was a bedridden young lady, and that she had been praying for the service. As a matter of fact, her sister was a member of the church where he had preached that morning. She had gone back that afternoon to home and said, "D.L. Moody is preaching at our church." And Mary Ann had known of D.L. Moody, of course, from newspapers and whatnot, and she began to pray that afternoon. This bedridden girl began to pray that afternoon for revival in their church. I'm sure maybe others were praying, but we know, of course, that she certainly was. Well, when Moody learned of this, he went to meet her. And there he found a sickly young woman who, with a voice that could hardly speak, asked D.L. Moody to sign his name in her journal under his birthday and told him that, "I am going to pray for you every day." And in her journal, she records that every day she prayed for D.L. Moody, she did that until his death in 1899. That's just one occasion. But I ask you, was the difference prayer? Was the difference prayer? D.L. Moody would write in his book, Prevailing Prayer, written after that occasion, he would write, "Prayer has been the mighty power that has moved both God and man." D. Edmund Hibbert, in the book that we're going through, Working with God Through Prayer, he says this, "Prayer is essential for the advancement of the cause of Christ. It is essential for the advancement of the cause of Christ. It is essential for Christian victory. Without it, all other means are powerless." Powerless and inept. "Toil we ever so hard, our labors for God are vain. Ministries and programs may be developed in the church, but without prayer," listen to this, I love how he says things, "ministries and programs may be developed in the church, but without prayer, it is useless, fruitless machinery." You know, when we consider a power-infused ministry, well, certainly the New Testament Church of Jerusalem has to be top on the list, amen? I mean, you can think of Elijah, you can think of Elisha, maybe in the Old Testament. You could maybe even think of the ministry that Samuel the prophet had, but in New Testament terms, when we think of a power-infused ministry outside of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul, well, surely it is that New Testament church of Jerusalem, and especially as we make application to a church, primarily through the preaching tonight, when we think about a powerful church, God help us, we ought not to think of something like a Life Church or something like a God Help Us Guts Church or something, some interdenominational, no doctrine mumbo-jumbo blob. We ought not to think of something like that. I hope that we don't. I hope it is that when we think about a powerful church, a church really doing something legitimate for Jesus Christ, we would think of a church like the New Testament church in Jerusalem. When we come to chapter number 6, here's something that's very encouraging. We see that their lives are a lot like our lives are, that these men are involved in ministry, but listen, even involved in ministry, they can get caught up in busyness, in things. I know it's a shocker. I never will forget, as a Bible college student in Springfield preaching at a mission, one of the hobos there at the mission said to me, "Boy, you know, I think I want to be a preacher one day." And I said, "Oh, really? Why is that?" He said, "All you do is marry him and bury him." And I think we're well aware of, you know, that sometimes that is the general consensus of things, but you know, of course, don't you, that you can flat fill up your days with things, can't you? And they're legitimate things to do as well. And so sometimes that busyness crowds in. And that's not just akin, that's not just normal for preachers or people who are so-called ministers of the word primarily. That's for all of us. Listen, our days can be filled up with things, can't we? Never will forget a statement I heard years ago. You know, we can get caught up in the thick of thin things very easily. Whether that's emails at work or whatever the case may be, or the needs of children over the needs of homeschooling, sometimes the thick of thin things really gets a hold of us, and it did for them. Now, they're involved in a legitimate ministry. Notice with me, look in verse number 1. An anomaly occurs. I mean, they're fussing in the New Testament church. Now, other than chapter number 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, that's pretty much unheard of. They are all with one place, and they're in one accord. There's great harmony in that New Testament church. Ananias and Sapphira, of course, the devil uses them. And then we see in chapter number 6 that there is a murmuring, an arguing that arises between the Grecian widows and the Hebrew widows. The Grecians are saying that they are neglected in the daily ministration there. We understand that what they're talking about is how that the early church learned, of course, many of them were Hebrews, a vast majority of them were, and we know that it was throughout the Old Testament that the Hebrews were assigned care for the widows. It was part of normal life as a Hebrew. It was something that they thought about, giving attention to the widows and the orphans. And the Hebrews did that, and the early church picked that right up. And we see later on, of course, in 1 Timothy chapter number 5, how Paul would write that and inscripturate that for the New Testament church, how God would use him to do that for the New Testament church. But they are taking care of these widows. And we assume, of course, that they're believers. They don't just go around collecting widows and feeding them necessarily, but these are believing widows within the confines of the New Testament church in Jerusalem, and they're feeding them. And there is a lack that is happening. And it's an important ministry. Now, all right, you ready for this? This is not the message, but it's an important ministry, feeding these widows. It's so important. Notice with me the criteria. Look at it in verse 3. Who can we get to feed these widows? Well, find 7 men of honest report who have a good reputation and they're full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom so that they can put the food on the plate. All right? Now, everyone, I know no one here tonight fusses about ministry requirements, but it's biblical. Okay? I mean, that's at least just one occasion of it. You know, that's a side note just for, you know, that's totally free there. I won't even charge you for that. But that's what they did. And so here's a viable ministry and an important ministry. Who doesn't think that it's important to take care of widows? You know, only the most godless heathen type of people would think of it like that. It's obviously an important ministry, but it's not primary. It's not necessarily the most important thing to a New Testament church. Taking care of those widows. Is it important to do? Well, obviously it is, because God would use Paul to inscripturate it in 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Obviously it is important, but it's not the primary thing. And they had such a desire to give themselves to the primary thing. They must address themselves to the two most essential ministries of the church, prayer and the ministry of the word. Well, that's certainly informative to preachers today, isn't it? Can I just say to you, church, that a pastor can get caught up in a lot of things. Can I say on a side note as well, that's one reason why I purposely don't choose to be a part of a lot of different fellowships and groups and all of those other things. Now, I like going to a preacher's meeting to be an encouragement to others, but listening to me, you can flat out preacher meeting yourself to death. Running here, running there, running everywhere. There's a lot of different things that you can get caught up in, and sometimes we do it to our own detriment, and that's not just pastors, but that's church people as well. And that's you, church people. That's you, church people. And they said, we're not going to get caught up in that. And I'd say to young preachers as well that, listen, there ought to be 2 things you really give yourself to, and that is prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. Studying to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and being a person of prayer. A church a Christian will never have the power necessary to be effective for God without a vital life of prayer. A church or a Christian will never have the power to be effective for God without a vital life of prayer. Well, you know, in our text here, in verse number 4 is primarily where we're going to be. You know, it's not hard for us really to recognize the ministry of the Word throughout the Bible, is it? It's not hard for us to recognize the ministry of the Word. Now, it's interesting to me. Now, notice, look at verse number 1. The last word in verse number 1 is ministration or ministry, all right? Now, notice as well in verse number 2 that they said it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. The word ministration and the word serve are the same word. And then notice this as well in verse number 4 when they say, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The word ministration, the word serve, and the word ministry are all the same word. And we know that in verse 1 and in verse number 2, when they're talking about serving and ministration, they're talking about serving food, aren't they? They're talking about serving food, and so the use of the word ministry in verse number 4 has this idea of serving the Word of God. Part of what they were to do as leaders in that church is to serve the Word of God. As they were feeding people physical food, they were to feed them spiritual food from the Word of God as well. A focus on the Word is in alignment with other scriptures stating such. You know, the general theme of all the Old Testament prophets is thus saith the Lord, isn't it? You know, you don't hear him saying, you know, here's what Jonah says, or here's what Amos says, or here's what Elijah says, but it is, here is what God says. I thought about even with Micaiah in 1 Kings chapter 22, when all of the prophets of Baal are saying the things that people Ahab wanted to hear. Here is Micaiah, one of the men that stood up and said, here's what God says. Here is what God says. We see that in the Old Testament. There is a noted emphasis in the Bible on the preaching ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus as well. I love how we're introduced to John the Baptist in Matthew chapter number 3. Then came John preaching. As well, whenever Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist and was tempted of the devil in the wilderness, he begins to pick up John's message and he begins to preach, the Bible says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I think in Mark chapter number 1, whenever the disciples go and find Jesus there and they say, Jesus, all men seek for thee. And he says, let us, in verse number 38 of Mark chapter 1, let us go into all the towns that I may preach there also, for therefore am I sent forth. And the fact of the matter is, while Jesus did a lot of other things, that one of the primary things that he did was preach, was communicate the Word of God. Jesus himself did. A Word-focused ministry is what the church is called to through the rest of the New Testament. Peter uses this idea of serving the Word of God to people in 1 Peter chapter number 5, where he writes to pastors and says, feed the flock of God which is among you. Feed them. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, of course, Paul said that to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse number 2, to preach the Word. Primarily what your ministry is, son, is to preach the Word of God, communicate the Word of God to the congregation. The early church focus on serving up the Word is also emphasized in the book of Acts. I mean, one of the most notable things about the book of Acts happens in chapter 2, doesn't it? And there are certain groups and denominations that focus on the Spirit coming down and speaking in tongues. But listen to me, the primary thing that happens in Acts chapter 2 is not the people speaking in tongues, but it's the preaching of the Word of God. Had that not been done, there is no one saved in that book, in that chapter. Peter serves it up during Pentecost. As they go to the temple in chapter number 3, they heal a lame man and Peter preaches a sermon. Acts 5, verse 42, daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach. Preaching is emphasized throughout the book of Acts. Acts 8, verse 4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Preaching is focused on, even in the book of Acts. The faithful communication of the inerrant word of God is essential to any biblical ministry. That's what these men said that we're going to give ourselves to. And notice what they said in verse 4. We're going to give ourselves continually to it. It is going to be the main thing over and over and over and over and over. Now, they met on the first day of the week, we understand, of course, and right after that first day of the week, Sunday, I don't know if Peter looked at John or James and said, Sunday's coming. And the fact of the matter is, it always was. They gave themselves continually to it. It's steadfast attention and unremitting care to the study, the preparation, the rightly dividing of the word of truth so that they can actually say what God says and not give a private interpretation as Peter spoke against. You know, if a church is going to be biblical, listen to me, it had better focus on preaching. There's a lot of things today that churches focus on. We've got this ministry over here, and we've got this subsection of our culture that we minister to over here. And I'm grateful for every ministry that we have that is legitimate. I'm grateful for every one of them. But listen to me, it bears worth saying again and again, if there never is a bus ministry at Bible Baptist Church, there better be a preaching ministry. If there never is Sunday school at Bible Baptist Church, there better be a preaching ministry. Hey, if we never have a shelter to house people, if we never have a soup kitchen, if we never have some of those other peripheral ministries, that has to be okay. But the main thing that we better focus on as a pastor and as a church is the preaching ministry. Is the ministry of preaching. Because the day, listen to me, the day we emphasize something other than preaching here is the day when that candlestick begins to move. The day that we begin to emphasize something other than this book and the exposition of it, the explanation of it, and the application of it, not just a bunch of stories, but this word, the day that we cease to emphasize that is the day we cease really to be a church. We can be a group of people, but we're certainly not going to be a New Testament church. Right? Now, I said all of that kind of set us all up. Because you see here in our verse, don't you, that there's something that precedes the preaching. I can't stress to you enough, my friends, how important it is. Just talking to someone even before church. You know, churches today live in fear. We're so afraid. We're afraid we're not going to be caught up with the times. We're afraid that this, that, and the other is going to happen. You know, we're afraid we're going to die. We're afraid this is, you know, if we don't make these adjustments that sometimes seem harmless, we're afraid that this is going to happen. Can I just say to you that God is still God? And if you do things God's way in 2022, then if God is who He says He is, and I think we're convinced He is, then God will bless. And we don't need human manipulation. We don't need to manipulate the emotions of people. We don't need to manipulate people. What we need to do is depend upon God and preach the Word of God. But notice this, that what precedes the ministry of the Word is the ministry of prayer. Now, I think sometimes that there are things in the Bible that are given in order. I think sometimes it doesn't matter, but here it seems to matter. And the reason why I think that is so is because throughout the Bible we see that what often precedes God at work in a visible manifestation is prayer. Think of it along these lines, if you will, with me. 1 Kings chapter 18. There are the altars, and there's Elijah, and there are the people of Baal. And they've done their very best to get Baal to move, and Baal ain't moving because Baal ain't real. Does fire come without Elijah's prayer? That wouldn't make sense, would it? Them looking up at heaven, just wondering, checking their Timexes. It doesn't happen without prayer. You know, we learned in James chapter number 5 last week that Elijah continued to pray that it wouldn't rain. Even though God had said it, Elijah continued to pray that it wouldn't rain. And then he continued to pray that it would rain. And because of that, God sent rain. Listen, in the Old Testament, before a great act of God is done, prayer often precedes it. There's an interesting correlation between prayer and God working. We see some of the great acts of the book of Acts that are preceded by earnest prayer. Pentecost is wonderful, isn't it? 3,000 people saved on that day out of the vast multitude. You know, there may have been 30,000 people in that congregation there as Peter preaches to them, and 3,000 of them give their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you remember, of course, what happened before that, don't you? Acts chapter 1, verse number 14. Flip over in your Bible there and look with me. Acts 1, verse number 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And we see in Acts 2 that when the day of Pentecost is fully come, that they were all with one accord in one place. And it doesn't necessarily say that they were praying, but we can obviously see, can't we, that the temperature of the New Testament church was one of prayer. We're giving ourselves to prayer. Perhaps that is what empowered Peter, who heretofore is not necessarily someone of power, is he? He's not a man of great power. Most of the time Peter messes things up, doesn't he? But in Acts 2, we see a man stand up who a little while ago was denying Jesus. Now he stands up in the power of prayer, very likely. And God moves and works in a wonderful way. Acts chapter 3, before the lame man is healed, you know what they're doing, of course. They're going up to the temple where? In the hour of prayer. Now, it's something that they very likely was habitual to them. I'm just stressing to you that prayer was something for those people that was vital, something they focused on. Acts chapter number 10, the gospel is opened up to the Gentiles. And Peter goes to Cornelius. Well, my friends, where is Peter before he goes to Cornelius? He's up on top of the roof praying, isn't he? And he comes down off the roof and he goes to Cornelius and he speaks the word of God with power. Acts 4, verse number 29, they're praying, grant us boldness that we may speak your word. In the ministry of the early church, often the great acts of God were preceded by the great act of prayer. Earnest, diligent prayer. In the ministry of Jesus as well as that of Paul, prayer was essential. I referenced Mark chapter number 1 on purpose. They come to Jesus. All men seek thee. Well, you know what precedes that, of course. Rising up a great while before day, he departed into a solitary place and prayed. They come to Jesus and he's praying. Now, it's unfathomable to me. I still don't fully understand how God the Son, who has essential oneness with God the Father, why he would even need to pray. And yet he does. He's seeking God, rising up a great while before day, after a busy day of ministry, praying. And of course, wonderful things happen after that. I think of Paul the Apostle in Ephesians chapter number 6, where we hear about the whole armor of God and what a wonderful passage of Scripture that is. And I just, again, remind you that that passage ends in verse 18 where Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying, praying, praying. In other words, it may be that Paul is communicating that what makes all of the rest of the whole armor of God really functional and work is the prayers. And then he says in verse number 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that God will help me to speak the word of God boldly. Could it be that they understand something that we have forgotten? That a New Testament church and a New Testament Christian, that we will never rise above the level of our prayer life. Isn't it true? I think it is true in my own life. Honestly, I think sometimes when I stand up and I preach, you know how it is sometimes, you preachers will identify with this. I can remember a long time ago my pastor, Brother Hardy, saying, you know, I don't quite understand how sometimes when I get up and I preach and I haven't studied as much as I should and my dependence is more on the Lord, how God will use that message. He said, but there are sometimes, well, I study till my eyes cross and I've got everything right in that passage and I'll stand up and I'll preach it. And it's much like D.L. Moody said, you know, blank faces out there. And I think sometimes even as a pastor, there have been many a times I've stood up and preached right before you, good people, and I know I've got the text right. And I'm saying exactly what God says. And yet, nothing. And I wonder sometimes if it's not just lack of prayer. I tell you, my friends, prayer is something I take serious. You know, we're not standing up in church tonight and comparing prayer times and, you know, measuring ourselves against ourselves, which Paul said is not wise. I give serious attention to prayer. I'm saying to you that, listen, through the prayer and ministry of the Word, they saw God move. Is anything different in 2021 or 2022? Need we anything else? Prayer and the ministry of the Word. Prayer was a source of power. It was the power behind the Word. Would we dare say that prayerless preaching would still be powerful preaching? You know what we see in our modern day today? You've been there, I've been there as well. I've sat in church services, special meetings, when someone will read a text, hardly talk about the text, say a few things, and people seem to be greatly moved. Sometimes I wonder if that's just not emotional, almost satanic. I wonder sometimes if it's just an emotional pull. It's unfathomable to me how someone can not preach the Word and yet people respond to it. Could it be that they're earnestly seeking God and that God, even in spite of them not preaching the Word, is still blessing? I don't know. But this is what I do know, is that God is honor-bound to bless the preaching of His Word when the prayer has much preceded it. And so, just a few things I want to bring to your attention. As a pastor, I must pray more. I feel I must, which is going to make me less available to you, going to make me less available to my family. But I must pray more. I earnestly desire to see God move, not only in our congregation, but in our city. Don't you? Don't you? I mean, I believe what the Bible says, that God can even work in someone like Joe Biden's life. That God can save someone like Nancy Pelosi and turn her into a fundamental Baptist. Why don't we just start with, God can work in my neighbor's life? You know, instead of waiting for God to work on old Nancy, why don't we go across the street to Betty or Bill? And could it be that the ineffectiveness sometimes of our witness and in our preaching is a lack of prayer, of earnest prayer, of honest prayer? No one moves or is moved because the Word, though preached clearly and distinctly, lacks power because not enough prayer has gone forth. What might we see God do if we were to commit ourselves earnestly and honestly to prayer? I want to do that. I want to be a man of prayer. Some years later, after that pastor, D.L. Moody's friend, retired from the pastorate, the church went through a difficult phase there where the numbers dwindled and where very little was happening there. People were not being added. People were not being baptized. All of that was happening to the church where that pastor had left. It had dwindled down, and a few years later, the church voted in a man called G. Campbell Morgan. Now, G. Campbell Morgan had some doctrinal problems. But even today, when you read the sermons of G. Campbell Morgan, I'm telling you, there's power there. Clear, distinct preaching of the Word of God. Well, when G. Campbell Morgan became the pastor of the church, Marianne Adler was still alive. And when he learned of the story of D.L. Moody and Marianne Adler, G. Campbell Morgan went to her house. When he went to her house, she said, "What is your birthday, Dr. Morgan?" And she wrote down his name, or had him write his name down on his birthday. And she said to him what she said to D.L. Moody, that I'm going to pray for you every day. And as many of you know church history, you know that G. Campbell Morgan was probably one of the greatest preachers that the world has ever known. I wonder if it wasn't because there was a bedridden girl, by that time she was an older lady, that prayed for him diligently. And God used him mightily, because what precedes the mighty power of the Word of God are preachers and petitioners who are mighty in prayer. May God help that to be us. Let's stand, please, tonight. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, we love you and thank you, God, for your precious word. So difficult for me, Lord, to not be skeptical sometimes. When I see things in the Word and I see sometimes how people respond to it, God, it's disheartening. And Lord, while I recognize the vast majority of our congregation, Lord, understands, they see it. Lord, we don't have a rival syndrome. God, it's unfortunate that perhaps sometimes we're plagued with that mentality. I pray, God, each and every one of us tonight would be challenged in the area of prayer. God, we're not praying for fanciful things necessarily. We're not doing such things as that, Lord. We're just praying, God, that your power would be manifest in our lives daily. God, that when we speak a word for Christ at our jobs, in our neighborhoods, Lord, that it's not that we command anything necessarily, Lord, that our presence is not ominous. That's not what our aim, our goal is, Lord. We pray that you would empower the words, Lord, that you'd help us to have the boldness to speak. But not just that, Lord, that you would bless the words that we say. Lord, it's very possible for us to have boldness in and of ourselves. But that's not what we're seeking, Lord. We want power. We want you, Father, to use simple vessels for the cause of Christ. And God, I pray that as a pastor, I pray that for each and every one of us, Lord. That we would be a church of prayer, dedicated to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.